One thing that becomes clear as we examine history is that there are some events, some happenings that have colossal implications. Truly, there are some events or episodes throughout history that even changed the world. Around 1436, Johannes Gutenberg, that name might sound familiar, he invented the printing press, and the world would forever change as knowledge and news could now spread faster than ever before. By the way, the printing press would play a pivotal role in the instigation and the success of the Protestant Reformation. In 1896, Henry Ford built and tested out his first car. And 126 years later, we live in a world that is essentially dependent upon automobiles. Well, brothers and sisters, we don't just know this to be true historically, but also personally. Perhaps some of you in here can remember choosing your college or discovering a desired career or a certain life path, and in so many ways, your life then would change, that there were implications, even big-time implications, from those choices. Married couples, do you remember the day when you said, "I do"? Undoubtedly, from that day forward, many things about your life changed and are maybe still changing. Moms and dads, do you remember the birth of your children? And surely, as you were holding that little precious gift from God, you must have thought, this is going to change things. This is going to change my life. Sometimes it's bad things that happen and then that cause painful implications. Like Hurricane Ian, which just struck Florida earlier this week and robbed many families of homes and possessions and even loved ones. All of us can look back at our lives and see that to one degree or another, there are things that have happened that have changed us. It has changed our lives, whether slightly or dramatically. Moving to the most profound level, brothers and sisters, let me remind you that if you're a Christian, something astonishing has happened to you. And it was so monumental that it changed everything about you. God saved you. God saved you. More specifically, God opened up your eyes so that you could see Christ clearly, and then you placed your faith in Christ as you were inclined to do it, and in that moment, God united you to Jesus Christ. He united you to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and everything about you changed. Your identity changed. Your very nature changed. Your relationship with God changed. Your eternal destiny changed. And this union with Christ, it changes how you and I live in the here and now. It changes how we live. That's what we learn from our text today, friends. Paul's main point is this: we are united to Christ, so let us live as those united to Christ. And surely this is the main point of all of Colossians 3. So over the next couple weeks, we're going to see Paul give the Colossians and us, by extension, all kinds of instructions on how to live. However, what separates Paul from these false teachers in Colossae that we've been looking at is, number one, Paul's not instructing the Colossians to earn salvation or eternal life or favor with God, but to live as those who have already been saved and are even now united to Christ. And second, for Paul, the Christian life is a life that springs forth from this union with Christ. And it continually looks to and depends on nothing else but Christ. It is totally centered on Christ. It comes from Him, it is through Him, and it is for Him. And I think these realities will be clear in the text today and in the weeks to come as we move through all these imperatives that are going to come our way from the inspired apostle. So as we examine our text this morning, this is what I want us to get. Just this. We're united to Christ. Therefore, let's live like it. We're united to Christ. Therefore, let us live like we're united to Christ. So two points to this sermon. Number one, we've been united to Christ. And number two, let us live as those united to Christ. I'll just give you a warning up front. Most of our time is going to be spent on number one. We'll spend a little less time on number two. By the way, I know some of you are looking for the outline. That's my fault. You're not missing it. It's not there. And that is nobody's fault except for mine. I didn't get it to Terry in time. So number one, we believers have been united to Christ. Look at the text, verses 1 to 4. Let's look at it and notice something with me. Notice there are two imperatives, that is, two commands. So the first one, you see it there in verse 1, seek the things that are above. You see that? And then the second imperative is in verse 2, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. So two imperatives, just two commands. And we're going to consider those in our second point. However, for right now, what I want you to see is that everything else in the text is the basis or the reason for why we ought to do those things, for why we ought to seek the things above and set our minds on the things above. You see that there in verse 1? If then. Okay, that's a reason. Because you have been raised with Christ. And then in verse 2, for or because. And then he gives the command. So Paul is saying that there's a reason that we set our minds on the things above. There's a reason we do that. There's a reason that we live the Christ-centered Christian life that we're getting ready to look at in the next few weeks. And the reason, friends, is that you and I are united to Christ. This idea of union with Christ, it was prominent in chapter 2. We talked a little bit about it, but we especially notice it here in these four verses. And it will keep popping up in the verses to come. In fact, in these four verses, look at how many times Paul says, with Christ or with Him. In fact, he identifies us so closely with Christ, he actually just says, Christ is your life. I think we should ask, what does it mean to be united to Christ? We see this idea permeating the pages of Paul's letters. You've read this before, believe it or not. Every time you see Paul say, in Christ, in Him, with Him, or Christ in you, or in us, that's what Paul is getting at. He's talking about our union with Christ. But what does it mean? Consider this definition from Richard Gaffin Jr. He says, the expression union with Christ refers to the believer's solidarity or association with Christ by the Holy Spirit and through faith. Now listen to this. By virtue of which believers partake of all his saving benefits. There is a lot to be explored in such a definition. And truly, this reality of union with Christ is rich and deep. But I'm hoping you caught the gist. Brothers and sisters, when you and I placed our faith in Christ, something incredible happened. Something astonishing happened. Something almost mind-blowing happened. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know. I eat my cereal like everybody else. I got problems like everybody else. I got to go to work like everybody else. But I don't want you to miss this. If your faith is in Christ, I want you to get this. Here's what God did. He brought you into this spiritual, intimate, salvation-imparting, life-giving, life-changing, love-filled association and relationship with Christ. And it's so deep, and it's so close, and it's so rich. The Bible describes it as being in Him, in Christ, and Him in me, in you. This is staggering. And through this union, we are so identified with Christ, whatever Christ has done, it is said that we have done it. Whatever Christ has earned, it's applied to us. We identify with Him and His work. We partake of all His salvific blessings and benefits. This is how you and I ought to be talking about salvation. So often we said a prayer, move on. Like nothing happened. Friend, if you're trusting in Christ, you're in Christ, united to Him, one with Him. Everything He earned, it's yours. And all your bad stuff, all your sin, all your guilt, all your shame, it's His. This is what it means to be united to Christ. Well, let me, before I go down that rabbit trail, let me give you four implications of our union with Christ. Paul gives us four right here in this text. Four implications, four things that have happened to us because of our union with Christ. If you want, we could say four blessings that we partake of in our union with Christ. Number one, we have died with Christ. You see that there in verse 3? For you have died, you were hidden, with Christ. For you have died with Christ. We don't need to spend much time here because we've talked about this at earlier points in Colossians. But remember, friends, all men are born with a corrupt and sinful nature that enslaves us to sin and condemnation. However, when you're united to Christ, your sinful nature has died with Christ. You're identified with Christ now. So as He died on the cross, that sinful nature died on the cross. So it's dead now. It's dead, and all its guilt and condemnation have died right along with it. Praise God for this. Thus, having died with Christ, that old sinful nature doesn't rule over you anymore. It's dead. You are free now from its bondage, free from the guilt, free from the condemnation that you were under. We've died with Christ. Number two, we've risen with Christ. You see that there in verse 1. Look at verse 1. If then you have risen with Christ. Now Paul's not questioning whether or not we have. That if then, and I'll get to this later, should probably be interpreted because. So it's a reality for Paul. We have risen with Christ. Again, we spent time talking about this at earlier points in Colossians. However, let's once again be reminded that we didn't just die with Christ, but we've risen with Him. Meaning, You're united to Christ. You have been spiritually resurrected with Him. You are no longer a dead sinner. You and me, we're alive unto God now in Christ. We're spirit indwelt now. We belong to God now. We love God now. Our hearts beat for God now. We worship, serve, and live for God now. What happened? How'd that happen? You've been brought to life with Christ. By the way, right now, risen with Christ, look, we do experience new and incorruptible and imperishable life. We really do get to experience and enjoy that, but not in its fullness. Not in its fullness. Still dealing with sin, still dealing with pain, still dealing with a broken world, but one day you will experience this resurrection life in its fullness, because when He comes back, He's going to make every single one of you that are trusting in Christ, He's going to make you perfect. He's going to give you a resurrection body, free from sin, free from pain, free from the curse. Just as Christ walked out of the grave 3 days after He died in a resurrection body, you too will receive a resurrection body. That's going to happen. Romans 8:11, Paul says, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will do the same to your mortal bodies. So spiritual resurrection right now, true. And what's coming is physical, real, glorified resurrection bodies. I'll say a little bit more about this in a moment. Number three, third blessing of our union with Christ, we are hidden with Christ. Verse 3 again, for you have died. You see that there in verse 3? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what does it mean that our lives have been hidden with Christ in God? I think Paul's predominant point here is security. Security. He's saying that if you're united to Christ, you're secure in Christ. You know, one of the reasons that things are hidden is so that nothing will happen to them. You know this, so you might hide some very important documents in a locked safe in your house. You might even hide the locked safe in your house. Why? So that those documents stay out of the eyes of somebody who means ill. They are hidden away. They're protected. Or maybe you've got some information on a computer and you protect that information with a password. So it's hidden so nobody can get to it. Nobody can see it. Likewise, I think Paul is saying, look, you're hidden with Christ. Nothing can pull you apart from Him. Nothing will rob you of the life you have in Him. Nothing will take away the salvation or any of its blessings and benefits that you have in Him. You're hidden. You're secure. We are, if you're united to Christ, I want you to get your mind around this. We are forever secure in Him. By the way, brothers and sisters, the Bible is filled with promises of security to the believer. If you've got some time this afternoon, read Romans 8:31 to 39 or Ephesians 1:1 to 14. Read those and let your heart be melted with comfort. And look, some of you need that comfort. Look, there's no doubt that some of you this morning, you came in here with a heavy heart. You came in here and you're doubting your salvation. You're doubting where you're at with God. You're weighed down by doubts. You're maybe even in despair because of these doubts. You're discouraged because of these doubts. And look, you want to know that it's all going to be okay. You want to know that God will keep me. God will keep me, won't He? I want you, that's you, I want you to look at these words. Look at these words from God to you. Look at them. God's looking at you, and here's what He's saying. Are you trusting in My Son? That's it. Are you trusting in Him? No, don't look at you. Look at Him. Are you trusting in Him? If you are, you're united to Him. And if you're united to Him, God says to you, you're secure. You're hidden away. And if secure, then be at rest. Be at peace. Because listen, beloved, you are a partaker of the glorious and full salvation that is in Christ. And nothing is ever going to change that. Praise God. In Christ, we're secure. Fourth blessing of our union with Christ. We will appear with Christ. You see that in verse 4? Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It's like just when we thought it doesn't get any better being united to Christ, Paul now hits us with this good news. First thing, notice that phrase, Christ, who is your life. You see that there in verse 4? Christ, who is your life. What a lovely thing to say of Christ. He doesn't just give us life. By the way, Christ is not like a genie in a bottle who you go to get a few things. If you put your trust in Christ, you get Him. You get Him, and in Him there are blessings on blessings and grace on grace. Look, Christ is the treasure. It's Christ who's everything. It's Christ who we need so much so. Paul says, He is your life. He doesn't just give it. He is the life. He's your life. Apart from Him, we are poor and wretched and miserable. But if we have Him, we've got true, full, joyful, eternal life. That's why we say Christ is my life. Do you say that, though? Do you say that? Not Christ gives me some good things, but Christ is everything. He's everything. How I pray that First Baptist Church of Perryville sees and embraces Christ this way. He is our life. But moving on to what Paul really wants us to get here. Notice Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, okay, we also will appear with Him in glory. Now this is good news. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about Christ's return. When Christ comes back, brothers and sisters, and by the way, He will come back. We are going to be with Him. When Christ reveals Himself, when He appears at the second coming, we're gonna be by His side. We're going to be with Him. It's not judgment that we'll face. It's not judgment. No, all His enemies will face that judgment. But as for you and I, as for everyone united to Christ, you'll be right there at His side in glory. Look, I hope you're hearing this. This right here is honey for the worried soul. This is sweet. You get this. This is medicine. Do you want to know how it's all going to end? Do you want to know what you can expect? Like, what's going to happen with you, with your life? What's going to happen when it's all said and done? You will appear with him in glory. Listen to John Gill's comments on this verse. John Gill, an old famous Baptist preacher and theologian, he says, look, when Christ returns, the dead bodies of the saints will then be raised and united to their souls, which he will bring with him. When he appears, the living saints will be changed and they'll be caught up together with the raised ones. And so they will all be with him together and will be with him forever to enjoy communion with him and to be made like him and to behold forever his glory. Yea, you shall appear in glory. You'll have a glory in your body. That's resurrection body. Perfect, sinless, spotless. No pain, no cancer, no hurt, no sin, no temptation. That's not all. It'll be a glory. It will be a glory like the glorious body of Christ. You're going to have a body like Christ. It will also be a glory on your souls because you'll be made perfect in holiness. You will have the wedding garment, or the robe of Christ's righteousness clothing you. You'll be appearing in the shining robes of immortality. Can we keep going? Is it going to be this good? Apparently, because he says, what will we face? Incorruption and glory. And having the glory of God upon us in soul and body forever. Look what he says. The sufferings of this present life and all the enjoyments of it are not to be compared with. Look, friend, on that day when Christ comes back, the greatest of pleasures that you experience in this life will be as nothing. And the deepest pains you've had in this life will be as nothing when he comes back. When Christ comes back, who will be right there at his side? Angels, probably, right? You and me. When Christ comes back, who does he give the glorified resurrection bodies to? To those who are really good and earned it? No, but to those who are just trusting in him. To those who are trusting in him. Who will have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of Christ? You and me, if you're united to him by faith. Friends, that's good news. That's good news. And it's for every one of you, if you're in Christ, united to Christ. I want to make two remarks here about our first main point. What has our first, let's zoom out. What has our main point here been? Look, it's this. If you're trusting in Christ, look, right now, you're united to him. And that means you've died with him, risen with him, you're hidden with him, you will appear with him. But now two remarks as we consider this union with Christ. Believer, this is who you are. Look at these. You're trying to figure out who you are. Look at these verses closely. This is you. This is you and me. This is what has happened to you. You know, we live in a day where there's so much talk, and honestly, a lot of confusion for that matter, about identity. Identity. But look, I'm afraid that sometimes it's believers that get confused about our identity. And it can happen. It can happen. Look, maybe you're a mom in here. And over time, you've just begun to wrap your whole identity around being a mom. Or maybe you see your identity as your career. That's me. That's me. That's who I am. I'm my career. Or maybe for some, your identity's caught up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or for others, it might be a goal or a certain objective or a certain dream. Look, I've even seen this in seminary where brothers made ministry their identity. And look, and to be clear, there is nothing inherently wrong with any of these things. However, if you're a believer, let me bring you back to the foundation. I want you to see that first and foremost, who are you? You're united to Jesus Christ. You have died with Him. You have risen with Him. You are hidden in Him. You will appear with Him in glory. That's who you are. That's what's happened. And as we'll see here in a moment, you now live a life, Christian, you now live a life that springs forth from this union. And this new life, it actually impacts everything, including parenting, relationships, working, desires, dreams, everything about you. So who are you, believer? You are in Christ. Look, don't ever look at yourself apart from Christ, because Christ never looks at Himself apart from you. Look at yourself the way Christ looks at you. You're mine. I'm in you, and you in me. Second remark I want to make, if you're an unbeliever, that is, you're in here, but you're not trusting Christ. You're not trusting Him. And I have to say this, though it pains me to do so. Look, you're not united to Christ. And therefore, you should ask, who are you then? And what's your end? And what will happen for you when Christ comes back? Friend, I assure you, the answers to those questions are disturbing to an unparalleled degree. But this day, Jesus Christ, in His matchless grace and bottomless love, He offers salvation to you. He lived the life you didn't live. He died the death that you deserved, making atonement for your sin. He then rose again from the grave 3 days later, defeating sin and death forever. And if you will turn to Him, if you will turn from your sin and turn to Him, place your faith in Him. That's it. Look, in your heart, just trust Him. Trust Him. Receive Him. That's it. If you will do that, you will be united to Him this day. And His righteousness will go to you. Your sin will go to Him. His life will go to you. Your death will go to Him. All His blessings, all His riches, all His glory, it comes to you. You will partake of it. You will live forever. You will die with Him. You will rise with Him. You will be hidden in Him. You then will have the hope that when He comes back, He'll give you that resurrection body, and you'll live with Him forever. All this is yours if you will just trust Him. If you will just trust Him. If you want to talk to someone about this after the service is over, talk to someone who's near you, or you can even come find me after the service. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Well, let us move now to our second point, and this one's brief. We've seen the foundation. We've gotten the basis now of the Christian life. And what is it? It's we're united to Christ. Now, point number two, therefore, so you're united to Christ. That's good. Therefore, let us live like those who are united to Christ. Let's look closely at verses 1 to 2 again. If then, okay, if then you have been raised with Christ, now what? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So those first two words, as I said earlier, if then, really, we would interpret those as because. So Paul's telling the Colossians, because you've been united to Christ, seek the things that are above. Because you have been united to Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on the things that are above. You see that, friends, because look, this is an important blueprint for the Christian life. Paul's teaching right here that from our union with Christ, a new life, a Christ-centered, Christ-focused, Christ-obedient life will flow. And this is what Colossians 3 is all about. As those united to Christ, we now live this new life that resembles the union we have with Christ. And of course, this only makes sense, right? Because what have we seen? If you're in Christ, you've died to sin. The old nature's dead and you've risen to new life. So of course, you're now going to live out this new resurrection life. But it's important, First Baptist Church of Perryville, that we get this. Because look, there are many who think that Christianity is no more than a one-time decision. There are many who prayed a prayer, made a decision, filled out a card at some point in their life, but look at them now and look. They don't look any different. They're just going on their way. They look like the world around them. They're living just like the world around them. Nothing has changed for them. And they claim, oh, I'm a Christian. Look, I wonder if that's even someone in here. Friend, that kind of Christian is no Christian at all. It doesn't line up with the teaching of Scripture. It doesn't line up with what Paul says. No, the Christian, the true Christian has been what? Has been united to Christ. And we've seen that, all that means. And so then what happens? He lives the Christian life. You see that? Faith in Christ, united to Christ, changed life. Faith in Christ, united to Christ, living for Christ. Faith in Christ, united to Christ, new life. That's the blueprint of the Christian life, friends. The person that Christ saves is the same person that, united together, Christ continues to empower to live a Christ-centered, Christ-obedient life. Well, Paul says this new Christian life starts by seeking and setting our minds on the things above. That's where it starts, Paul says. Did you see that? Verse 1, verse 2, it starts with, okay, you're united to Christ. Okay, now look, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on the things that are above. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? I think we get a little help because Paul uses that clause, verse 1, where Christ is. You see that? Okay, we're seeking the things that are above, where Christ is. So I think what Paul is saying is that Christians, let us orient our hearts and our minds continually on Christ and the things of Christ, so then our lives will be influenced and marked by His truths, His promises, and His commands. I'll repeat that. Christians, let us orient our hearts and our minds continually on Christ and the things of Christ, so then our lives will be influenced and marked by His truths, His promises, and His commands. To put it negatively, Paul says, don't set your minds or your hearts on earthly things. Verse 2, that is, First Baptist Church of Perryville, don't orient your heart, don't orient your mind, don't fix your mind, don't fix your affections or your heart on money or lust or sex or power or greed or worldly pleasures or temporal enjoyments or any kind of false religions. Don't put your mind there. Don't put your heart there. Look, those things don't save. Those things don't satisfy. Those things aren't your God. They were a part of your old nature, all of us. They were. We used to love these things. We used to make gods of them. We used to pursue them. But we're new now. We've been united to Christ. We seek Christ. We pursue Christ. We desire Christ. We orient ourselves around Christ. We live for Christ. The Christian life, Paul says, the Christian life, it begins with setting our hearts and our minds on Him. We're striving continually to think on and pursue Him, His things. And of course this makes sense, because what you give your heart to, what you give your mind to, that's what you'll pursue. I want to notice one last thing with you in our text. Living this Christian life, it takes effort. It does take effort. I mean, like, we see it, right? So verse 1, seek. He's giving us an imperative. Verse 2, set your mind. So he's giving us imperatives. And it really will take effort to obey them. Did you notice that? Like, you will have to strive to do what it is that Paul is telling us to do. It will require effort from you and I to continually orient our minds and hearts on Christ and His kingdom and the values of His kingdom. Every day, that will take effort. And look, here's what you'll notice about chapter 3 of Colossians. It is God who saves. No doubt. It is God who is transforming you. No doubt. It is God who's working. No doubt. It is Christ in you, empowering you. No doubt. All true. And yet that doesn't mean that we are absolved from personal effort when it comes to living the Christian life. Listen, there's no such thing as someone who has received Christ and apparently been united to Christ that then doesn't pursue personal holiness. It doesn't exist. Quite the opposite. We strive to live the Christian life now because it is God who has done an amazing work, and He is doing that work. So what I'm calling us to this morning, brothers and sisters, is the same thing the Apostle Paul is calling us to. I'm calling us to strive. And right now, from this text, what that means is continuing, to seek the things that are above. Set your minds, not on earthly things, not on the earthly things that I've mentioned. Not on the earthly things that he's going to mention in verse 5 to 11. Not on those things, but on Christ. His word, His truths, His values, what He says. And look, you know what? By Christ's power and His grace, which is working in you, you can do this. You can. And you will. You can. And you will. No, not perfectly. But Christ will continue to enable and empower you so that you seek Him. So that you seek the things above. Well, we should conclude. Brothers and sisters, what have we seen here today out of God's Word? We've seen this, that if you're in Christ, you're united to Him. And if that's true, let us hear Christ's Word and now live for Him. Live as those who are united to Him. Let's pray. Father, help us to set our minds on Christ so that we can live the life that we're called to live, so that we can live the life that flows from our union with Christ. Father, we're dependent on You for everything. We're dependent on Christ, whom we are united to, for everything. But He is a sufficient Savior. His grace is unlimited. His work in us is almost unimaginable. He, not only has He saved us, but Christ, you're gonna continue to work in us. So now, Lord, help us to, we're gonna go and we're gonna strive, even as we know that it's You working in us. Let that mark First Baptist Church of Perryville. Do this for our good, our eternal good. Do this for Your glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen.